So this morning, we're going to be continuing our sermon series through the book of Acts, and we're going to be wrapping up Acts chapter 2. And the theme of where we're going to be spending our time this morning is answering this question. What's normal when it comes to matters of faith and the church, especially, particularly? What's normal? Like, when you look in the New Testament, if God were to show up and say, this is what normal church looks like, how would he describe it? What kinds of things would he talk about? What would be important to him? Because all of us have different stories, all of us have different backgrounds, all of us have different ideas. When we think about that question, what makes for a normal church? Like what goes into a normal church service or a normal church fellowship? Growing up as a boy, there were a couple of things that I considered normal that only really at different times in my life, and one of them in particular fairly recently, I learned was completely not normal. It was just the way I was raised. Every time we prepared to go on a trip, my dad would say, make sure you pack your spit kit. Now, everybody knows what a spit kit is. Obviously, it's your toiletry bag. It's what you keep your toothbrush in. It's what you keep your shaving equipment in, your deodorant, your shampoo, you know, whatever you use to make yourself beautiful and presentable, it goes in your spit kit. So fast forward, you know, many years, and I was in a position to be leading missions trips all over the place, and I went on a lot of missions trips. And sure enough, in my packing list for my teams, I had a spit kit, because everybody knows that with those two simple words, it's communicating, bring your shampoo, bring your toothpaste. I don't have to put that in the list. Well, after a number of inquiries from well-meaning team members saying, I went to Walmart, and funny thing is they don't have spit kits, and I'm just wondering, I'm trying to do the right thing by being a team member, and I want to be prepared. Can you help me find my kit of spit, my spit kit? And I was like, wow, some people, I don't know where they grew up, but like, okay. And so I explained it to them, but it just kept happening, and I realized that they were not the ones that were not normal. I was the one that was not normal. And so I don't know where my dad got that phrase from. It might have had something to do with his time in the Coast Guard. I don't know. But the bottom line was I grew up thinking that a spit kit was normal, and then I found out that it really wasn't, that everybody else calls it a toiletry bag. And so that's, you know, one example. Another that happened much younger is when, you know, growing up in New England, just a few miles down the road, I went off to college in the Midwest. I didn't know a soul. There was hardly anybody at this college that was from New England. And so, you know, I'm looking to connect with people. I'm looking to make friends. And one of the first days in the cafeteria, which had soda machines all along the wall, you could get as much soda as you wanted. Someone at the table mentioned that they were going to go get some more pop. Would anybody like some? I thought they were cracking a joke, and I started laughing and laughing and laughing. Oh, you're going to get a pop. I thought they were going to hit somebody. I thought they were going to, I thought something was going to happen. But all what really happened is they went and just kind of looked at me and went to the vending machine and got some soda. So, you know, I thought to kind of clean this up a little bit, oh, you mean soda? Well, that didn't help at all, because they had never heard of soda. And I was in the Midwest, and it's pop. And they weren't cracking a joke. And yet again, I was the one that was not normal. I was the lunatic. When it comes to matters of faith, we've all had similar experiences. We've grown up in different churches. In the church that I grew up in as a boy, something that was normal was for me to put on a robe and to grab this thing that I still don't remember what the word is for it, that we would use to light candles. And I would walk forward, and I would light a couple of candles, and then the thing had a retracting wick, and you could slide it back, and the candle thing would go out, and you would walk back. I was an acolyte. That was normal. And the acolytes obviously lit their tapers in the narthex. Again, perfectly normal. That's what we did. And at the end of the service, at the conclusion of our time, you came from the narthex, and you came forward with your little candle thing, which also had a snuffer on it, and you snuffed out the candle, and then you went back into the narthex. Try explaining that to somebody who's never been in a congregational church. They think you're a lunatic perfectly normal. I was with some friends just a few weeks ago. They are meeting in a Lutheran church in Norwich. And they said, "What's this room here?" And on either side of the platform were two big rooms that had closed locked doors with vents coming out the front of the room. And I'm like, organ room? Totally normal. They've never heard of an organ room before. In the churches that I grew up in, every church had an organ room. It's where the pipes for the organ live because you play on the keyboard, but the sound and the air is pumped out through a system which is on either side of the platform in a closed locked room that has vents out the front, not so that it can breathe, but so that you can hear it. Totally normal to me, but totally abnormal. And as we get to know each other as a church, we could go on and on and on about our church experiences, and we would describe them as it's what we know. It's normal to us. Robes and incense and hymnals and pews and pulpits and stained glass and maybe a cemetery out back. Totally normal, depending on how you grew up. And so the question this morning is if God were to come and say, this is what's totally normal for a church, what would he say? Would he talk about acolytes and narthexes and organ rooms and pulpits and robes and stained glass? Or would he have something else to share with us this morning? Well, the answer is found in our text. And we find our text comes from Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. And we're just going to work our way through these five verses, and the words will be on the screen. There will also, obviously, if you have a Bible or your iDevice, you can follow along as we work through our text. So beginning in Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 42, these five verses, by the way, are considered what I call the home run verses in the Bible regarding a New Testament church. There's a lot that can be said about a New Testament church, but if you were to find five verses that were kind of like the heart and the soul of God's ideas, God's thoughts about what it means to be a church, it's these five verses. I call them home run verses. And they devoted themselves, talking about all those that made a profession of faith on the day of Pentecost, new Christians, new believers, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. We're going to take a look at a few more verses, but I want to just take a break here and look at these verses, because if you were to really just take a look at what God considers normal in a church service, it's right here. What we see that the first Christians, the 3,000 or so that responded to the Apostle Peter's message on the day of Pentecost, the day when the Holy Spirit came and began the church, it's recorded that those Christians devoted themselves to four things: teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. We could probably spend the rest of our time this morning just talking about those four things, but here's probably the big thought about them, and then we'll move on. They're so common. They're not hard to understand, these four things. They're very, very simple. What's the apostles' teaching? Well, they taught about Jesus Christ. That's what they did. That was the apostles' teaching. Their Bible was the Old Testament and the prophecies concerning Jesus and their experiences with him, which they wrote down, and we have as the New Testament. The apostles' teaching is the Scripture. It's the Bible. They devoted themselves to it. They took it very seriously. Very simple. We all get that. We all know we're supposed to spend time devoting ourselves to the apostles' teaching. Fellowship. Fellowship is when Christians get together. Sometimes it's productive in that, you know, we're doing something together. Like last week, we had our princess party. There was an aspect of that which was fellowship. We had times together. We made memories together that moved our relationship forward. Other times, it's more intentional, where like in a small group, we're going to get to know some people better. We're going to pray together. Other times, it's just grabbing a cup of coffee. But they devoted themselves to this idea that we need to spend time with people of faith and devote ourselves in relationship to each other so that we can move forward in faith. God's word is going to guide our fellowship. We need both. Breaking of bread is a euphemism. It's a term that sometimes literally means just simply having a meal. In this context, it's referring to communion. They devoted themselves to remembering the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so they would share communion with each other. And a question that you might have about River Church is you're like, hey, you know, I've noticed we've been having church since November. We haven't had communion yet. And there's an excellent, that's an excellent question. And it's an important question. And the answer is we need to spend a little bit of time as a church further defining our understanding of the scripture and our understanding of fellowship so that when we do come together for communion, it's as one people with one mind. Not that anyone would ever be refused communion, but so that those of us who consider ourselves members of River Church, we know that when we receive communion, we have the apostles' teaching and our fellowship in common. And so we'll have some membership classes and we'll begin working on what does it mean to be a member of River Church. And once we've established that, we will begin having communion together. It's important that we break bread together in the context of our church services. And finally, it's prayers. Prayers are very simply us talking to God. Sometimes these prayers, you know, it's funny, historically, speaking to God or praying to God was always something that you did out loud. Now, sometimes today we pray out loud. Sometimes today we pray quietly. The important thing is to be communicating with God. Sometimes our prayers take the form of just a quick anguished cry when we're in the middle of a situation that we need some help with or we're experiencing some distress. Sometimes it's an intentional time alone, privately on our knees or sitting where we're intentionally thinking about God and reflecting on Scripture. Other times it's a journal that we write in. For some of us who are musically inclined, it might be a song. That's not me. I'm not sure that would be a productive thing to introduce into my personal prayer life. But it's someone crying out to God, someone communicating with God and allowing God, and then listening, allowing him to speak to us through his word. And so these are not complicated ideas, apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of the bread, and prayers, but they are very, very common. But take a look at what they led to. These four very simple and common things led to something very, very uncommon and very, very powerful and awe. Like if you walked up to a friend and they said, hey, how's River Church going? Oh, it's cool. You know, we've devoted ourselves to scriptural teaching, biblical teaching. We've devoted ourselves to small groups and to fellowship and community service. We have communion together and we pray. No one would say, that's awesome. That would not lead anyone to say, awe. It wouldn't. These are very, very common things. But what we see from our text, and awe came upon every soul. And God allowed wonders and signs to be accomplished through the apostles. Common elements, easily attainable, that God uses to accomplish uncommon, awesome things. Whenever you see the word in a biblical text that says fear or awe or reverence or respect, think electricity. Think about electricity. Electricity is something that we are very, very comfortable with. We're very, very reliant upon. And when it's gone, we desperately miss it. But if you mess with it, it will bite you. It will burn your house down. It will blow you to pieces. Think electricity. So it is with the awe and respect and fear when we talk about matters that are holy. God's presence in our life. We are 100% dependent upon it, whether we recognize it or not. We desperately miss it when it's gone. And it adds power and life to our life. God's presence, holy, and respect and fear and awe of God. If we mess with it, we're going to get burned. God, in a very small way, is like electricity. Do not stick a fork in the socket. Just don't. Plug something into it and make hot chocolate. Brew a cup of coffee. It's awesome. So a lot of times we wonder in Scripture, what does that mean to be in awe or to be fearful of or to be reverential of? And we struggle with that balance. You know, are we supposed to be timid like mice and cower in fear? Or is it something that we just boldly go where angels fear to tread? And the answer is, think about electricity. That when we treat it with respect and how it deserves to be treated, we depend on it, and we miss it desperately when it's gone. But we know better than to stick a screwdriver in the panel. We do. We just do. So the awe of God. So common elements we're experiencing right now, the apostles' teaching and fellowship and soon the breaking of bread and sharing communion together and prayer. It's happening right now. Common elements. None of your friends would be awestruck if you described your church service that way. And yet when God is a part of it, awe falls on the church and really cool stuff starts to happen. Let's continue in the text, picking up in verse 44. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing their proceeds to all as any had need. If you want to get a reaction out of your friends, share those verses with them. Then they're going to get the crazy face on when you share this verse. What'd you say? Oh, yeah, we go to church, and we're selling everything, and we have a big communal money pot that we draw from, and it's fantastic. You know the property that Dad gave me? Yeah, I totally sold it, and I brought the money, and it's at church, and if I need something, I just make a phone call, and it's all good. Share that with your friends, and now you're going to get the awe response. Like, oh, you're crazy. And yet here we have it in the text. If we were to ask God, what's normal? Right? Nothing had been messed up. The church is brand new. It's brand new. The paint was still drying on the wall, right? It's perfect. The church is just the way God wants it. Maybe, you know, it still has some things to do that they haven't had time to do yet. But if God were to describe to you his idea of church, Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, that's it. Home run verses. We get the first two verses. They make a lot of sense to us, common to uncommon. But when we come to this, all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need, it starts to get a little cray-cray. We're not quite sure what that means, and we're not really sure if that's something we want to be a part of. Let me just share a couple of quick historical realities that might lend a little light to this. But first, let me say, this is pretty cool. It's pretty cool, this kind of generosity amongst believers where we all get the idea that if we pool our resources, our time, and our energy together, we can accomplish things as a group that we cannot do as individuals, right? We had 8 people up here all contributing towards a common result. We can't get that effect from just one person. So we understand the principle, but let me share something real quick about this. Something that we are so used to now that we consider normal that was completely unheard of in the day is there was no welfare. There were no funds available for widows. There were no funds available for orphans. Not only were there no funds available for widows and orphans or those in need, they were not able to have positions in society where they could earn money. It just wasn't a thing. They could not get a job in the community to earn for their own keep. So there were no, you can call it state assistance, you can call it welfare, this kind of benefits for those who need help. We're very, very familiar with that idea now. It's a very biblical, godly concept. However, in the first century, it wasn't a thing. It just simply didn't exist. And so the church recognized the needs amongst their own group, this fairly large group of around 3,000 people or so, and so they began pooling their resources primarily to take care of those who were in need that simply were not going to be provided for by any state agency. And then the New Testament has more to say about this, how this was regulated, you had to meet certain requirements, and how it was administered. The book of Acts actually goes on to talk about it quite a bit more. So it's not quite as crazy or as scary as you think it might be when you remember the fact that something that we consider normal just simply didn't exist. And so they created a pool of resources that they could take care of those in their church who did not have the ability to provide for their own needs and had a few needs. Hopefully that helps a little bit. But the big idea is that the church is a place where we do pool our time, our talents, and our resources together to accomplish something in the community and for God that we could not do by ourselves. One guy standing alone in the elementary school cafeteria wearing a pink t-shirt singing a cover from Elsa is just weird and creepy. 50 people doing it is awesome, right? And so we pull our resources together to do something that we couldn't do. My shirt is available, by the way. If anyone is interested in a large pink t-shirt that says carry on and act like a princess. It's been gently used, and it's available at a reasonable price. And then let's take a look at the final two verses that we're going to take a look at this morning, verse 46 and verse 47. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. So the first four verses or so, we're seeing what was normal for the church. Apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. The common led to uncommon results. They worked together as a team. They pooled their resources. They were not going to let blatant unmet needs exist in their congregation. There was no way that society was going to even help with those things. They were on their own and truly desperate. And so they made provision for that. And they daily met together, went to temple, and broke bread in their homes. This is referring, again, to having a normal meal, but also sharing communion in their homes. And they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. Sounds like the perfect church. What's interesting, though, is there's no pews, there's no robes, no organ rooms, no narthex, no acolytes, no candles, no statues, no hymnals, no donuts. Now I'm getting a little close. Now I'm coming a little close. You see what I'm doing? I started out over here somewhere where it was kind of safe for us, but now I'm bringing it home. No coffee. No hot chocolate, no tea, no banners, no signs, no folding tables. None of that stuff is mentioned in this text at all. When we think of church, it's so easy to think of nouns. Oh, I'm going to church. White steeple, pews, pastor, priest, preacher, head honcho, swami, guru, somebody. And there's this idea that you go to a place and you do things, that things are there. Obviously, River Church is a little different than any other church in the area, but we have things too. And it's very easy to think, when you say going to church, to think of a noun. And nouns are important. But what we see in this passage are verbs. We see devotion. We see awe. We see things being done. We see believed and were together, had all things in common, selling, distributing. We see attending. We see breaking bread. We see receiving. We see praising God and having favor. We see a lot of verbs. And there's nouns in the text, obviously. But the point is the verbs. When you ask God, what is the perfect church? There's a lot of verbs that come forward, and it's not really about the nouns so much. And if you notice in the text, one verb belongs to God. One important verb belongs to God. Do you guys see it? Verse 47, and the Lord added. That's his verb. That's not our verb. We don't add anything or anybody at any time in any way. We can't. We can't grant salvation. We can't grant forgiveness of sins. We can't grant peace. We can't grant eternal security. We talk about the guy who can. We have a lot of other verbs. We're devoted. We're distributing. We're praising. We're meeting together. We're breaking bread, right? We have a lot of verbs. We're not at a loss for what we're supposed to be doing as a church. One verb we don't touch. One verb we worship the Lord for. One verb is holy, awe, when he adds salvation and the presence of the Holy Spirit and forgiveness of sins and new life. That's his verb, and we're happy for it. So in a passage that talks about the church, there's nouns there. Nouns are important. Nouns are good. A lot of verbs for us, a lot of cool stuff that we do. A lot of it's simple. It's common, but God uses it in an uncommon way. And there's one verb that's holy to him. He adds. He brings increase. He provides things that we cannot provide for ourselves. One verb belongs to God. And so, you know, what's interesting about being a new church, there's a lot that we know this time this year that we didn't know this time last year, because we weren't meeting together regularly. We didn't have any services. I had a lot of questions. Now that we have been meeting regularly and we're in our sixth month, we have more answers now. But being a new church, there are still more questions than answers. When are we going to start a youth group? When are we going to start having communion together? When are we going to have our own building? What does our discipleship process look like? How many small groups will we have? Will we ever be able to go on missions trips? What does our involvement in the community look like? How many people will be in church next Sunday? It changes every week. And we could go on and on and on, and they're all good questions. They're great questions. They're questions that I think about all the time and pray about all the time. However, there is something that we do know with a certainty that we did not know this time last year. There is one thing that I think makes all the difference about what we have as River Church that we can take great comfort in, is that when we think of all the stuff that we don't have that comes with what a lot of people consider to be a normal church, building, pews, organ rooms, acolytes, narthexes, all that stuff, we don't have any of that stuff, and I don't know when that stuff is going to be here, and you know, sometimes that's a great question, and we're working on that, and the Lord will provide when it's time. But you know, the one thing that we have that I see reflected in the text that makes all the difference in the world, we have each other. That's it. There's nouns in the text, normal nouns in the text, but what's the emphasis? It's verbs between people whom the Lord has added. And it's mysterious to me, but God calls it his church. No steeples, no pews, no coffee, no donuts, no coffee makers, no coffee grounds, no coffee stirrers, no sugar for coffee, no coffee cups, no coffee lids. None of the stuff that I consider normal. I don't want to go to church without coffee. We don't see any of that in the text. You know what we have? We have each other. And God calls it a church. A group of people doing certain things together, and then common things that God then adds to. And so I hope that is an encouragement to you this morning. I guess by way of conclusion, and guys, you can come on up and help us as we conclude our time together this morning in worship. So this past week, we did have a significant addition to our church that God blessed us with. God did bring an addition to our church. so much about River Church is begged for or borrowed. None of it's stolen, so let that be an encouragement to you. But a lot of River Church is begged for or borrowed. It's come together from some wonderful organizations and people, including our church trailer. So the trailer that I've been using for the last 6 months belongs to another church that I love, that I was at for over a decade. But it's not the River Church trailer. And, you know, as these things go, they want it back. And so it's time. And so the Lord added to River Church this week our very own trailer. So it's very exciting. We now have a... That's it. Hey, if we can keep our expectations at this level, you know, going forward, this is a good... mark this day on your calendar. This is a good level of expectation for us that we're excited about a trailer. It's sitting in the driveway, and I'll get it registered, and we'll put some cool artwork on it and all that stuff, and we'll start using it to haul up and down our gear. What we saw from the text this morning, though, is you can't put River Church in a trailer. There's nothing about River Church that gets dragged up and down 395. There's nothing about River Church that gets set up in a local park or in a cafeteria or in a middle school auditorium. Nothing about, from the text today, right? From the scripture, nothing about River Church can be put in a trailer. So it's cool. We have a trailer. It's going to look cool. I'm thankful for it. God added it to us. I'm appreciative of that. But I thought it was a good reminder for us this morning that when we actually study the home run text about what is a normal church. None of it fits in a trailer. It's here. It's us. We didn't have this time last year, but we have each other this time this year. And moving forward, we are going to continue working on the verbs that God has provided for us to work on. The apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, prayer, believing, distributing, collecting, praising God, and then allow him his one holy verb where he adds. And so this morning, maybe this helps you think about church in a new way and in a different way, and it kind of feels like that's something I can get behind. That's something that I feel is important. That is something that I want more of. Not that my other church experiences were bad, but I have a new appreciation for how God thinks about church now. And actually, it's a good thing. And so I hope that's an encouragement to you this morning. There's a possibility that maybe this morning you realize you're not in the church. You don't belong to Jesus Christ. You don't belong to his body of believers on this planet. You have not experienced a forgiveness of sins or the joy that comes with humble repentance and living your life in accordance to God's thoughts and ideas rather than our own. You realize maybe this morning that you've been building your own house and not investing in your family. It's kind of what we've been talking about this morning. And it's time for you to allow God to build a house for you, and that you need to become a part of his family. And if that is the case, I would encourage you. It's a simple prayer. It's a simple conversation. Heavenly Father, yes, please. Show me what I need to turn from. Guide me in the ways that I need to turn to. And the answer is yes. And I don't have all the answers. I don't need all the answers, but I have your presence and I have your forgiveness and I know what I need to do right this moment. And so I'd encourage you, either way, as we wrap up our time together this morning, that you would allow God to maybe soften places in your heart that have been hardened possibly by your church or church experiences where they have deviated from what we've seen here in Acts chapter 2, or allow God to do something new in your life and become a member of his family. Join his church, his family, and then we'll keep meeting week by week and we're going to do some verbs and allow God to bring the addition. Would you join me as I pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We find things in there that we can't make up, that we can't take credit for, that we can't even fully explain sometimes. But the good news is a lot of it is well within our grasp. A lot of it, when we actually sit and think about it and humble ourselves before your word, especially in the context of a church service where we're fellowshipping together and we're intentional in our desire to please you, man, the penny kind of drops and things start to click and we are excited about what we find in your word. And we should be, because we find aspects of you. And so, Father, I pray that this morning you would find a people of faith who are humbled by your word, are thankful for your word, and have the courage to practice one or two verbs this morning, to either commit themselves in faith to you for the first time or the 500th, as we've been humbled by your vision of a normal church. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me as we conclude this morning?